We're going back to the final part three on the subject of signs. And I guess as it has developed, I might say signs, wonders, miracles, and so forth. We are done with the Old Testament, which means no mo faith. If you remember the word, if you missed part one, then you don't know what I was talking about. But that's the Hebrew word for sign, or one of the Hebrew words implying miracles. And now we're going to focus exclusively on the New Testament. We're going to look at three different Greek words as we move along, and we're going to come to a more profound relevance to us. We're going to see more New Testament instruction about signs, wonders, miracles, mighty deeds, power, and so forth. Once again, very briefly, by review, this time focusing just on the New Testament, we're going to look at three words in the New Testament exclusively. The first being, once again, semion, semion, which means an indication, especially ceremonial or supernaturally, a miracle, a sign, a token, or a wonder. We're going to look at the word wonder, which is almost invariably teras, teras, or teras, actually, I guess is the better pronunciation, which means a prodigy, an omen, or a wonder. And you'll see some fascinating overlap in the New Testament. And we're going to see the word dunamis introduced in a fascinating context. And you're going to see some things, brethren, that will stun you in some regards. They will definitely inform you. I think in a certain sense they will inspire you. I think that they will perhaps also sober you as you understand some of the overlap of these words. And the only sure way of not being deceived in ways that the New Testament warns God's people not to be deceived about false signs, lying wonders, and false miracles. All right, let's just start in the New Testament. So here we go. First, turn to Matthew chapter 12. And Christ, in a sense, sets the tone in a pretty unmistakable way about signs. This is the first place you see the word in the New Testament, chapter 12 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. Then certain of the scribes, verse 38, then certain of the scribes, now talking about the unpardonable sin in the context, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So that's why it says then, so coming off of that. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them. Now take this statement in and just simply believe it. Remember, faith is believing what God says, no matter what. That's the definition of faith, certainly in the truest sense. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now that's an interesting statement for a number of reasons. First of all, and it's a warning, it talks about the generation. We're going to see this in another place. There is a kind of generation that look for signs. Now in part one, we talked about the fact that we live in that kind of generation. There are millions and millions of people out there who consciously or unconsciously, and I think it's happening at two levels, there are those who are actively out there. They're looking for signs. They're going to find them. They will read signs into things if necessary. And there are others who are unwittingly trapped because they are not close enough to God. They don't understand all the scriptures we have studied in the last two sermons and will yet in this one. And they get sucked into looking for signs, believing signs, trying to take messages from signs. God says, an evil and adulterous generation. That's interesting. Why adulterous? Why not a thieving generation? Why not a covetous generation? Why not an idolatrous generation? Why not a murderous generation? Why does Christ say an evil and adulterous generation? What's that got to do with signs? You might think about that for a moment. I'm going to answer it now. I'm not going to make you wait very long. But why would you think it says an evil and adulterous generation? Why isn't it an evil and a deceitful generation, an evil and a proud generation, an evil and an angry generation? Why? An evil and a Sabbath-breaking generation. Think of all the things that Christ could have said, and yet he said an evil and an adulterous generation. Think he's talking about physical adultery? Maybe in some way he is. People who have broken away from God's law out there in the world, who certainly don't care about God's law, are probably committing adultery in their own lives, and they're looking for some spiritual sign that they're still a Christian. But those people are stealing. Those people are lying. Those people are proud. They're blaspheming in a certain sense. They're doing all kinds of other things. They're breaking the Sabbath and committing idolatry. So in that sense, you could have all those sins listed in there. Why do you think it says adulterous? Why? Because it's a generation, and you will find in the scriptures, that God considers those who go after other gods, when they're married to him, adulterous. Invariably, when you start looking for signs, you are knocking on the door of other gods. And in this world, before this age is ended, it's the God of the Trinity that the great false woman church and her daughters purport to be the true God of the Bible. We already saw in Deuteronomy 13 some powerful things that are associated with those who are false prophets, dreamers of dreams, who bring signs but say, let's go serve other gods. All right. It also goes on and says, though, interestingly enough, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, he says, you're evil and adulterous. And evil is evil. That's bad. But I'm going to give you a sign. And he gave an incredibly powerful sign. They were seeking a sign. He said it was evil to seek a sign, but gave one. Then he gave a sign that he would be in the belly of the whale, the fish, says whale there, but it means great fish, for 3 days and three nights. Let's just read it. And as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And millions of human beings who follow a different God have rejected the only sign Christ gave. Now that's an irony. People in the world want signs by the millions. The living Christ indicts that attitude, offers a sign. A true sign defines the sign, and that's one of the things about true signs of God. God defines them. Christ left no doubt. That's 72 hours, not a moment more or a moment less. And the world says Christ died on a Friday and was resurrected Sunday morning. You might think about that. When God gives signs, people often reject them. I don't know if there's a greater sign that was ever given in the Bible. Certainly no greater sign that I can think of, at least off the top of my head, and absolutely no greater sign, because there's not even any other sign that Christ was Christ, that Jesus was Jesus, than the one he just gave here, and people have rejected it and actually attack us. We get emails attacking us for being petty because we're not focusing on Jesus and we're trying to pin down whether or not he went into the tomb on Wednesday and came out Saturday, or whether he went out in on Good Friday and came out on Easter Sunday. Well, those same people couldn't possibly be serving the Jesus of the Bible because they're calling the Jesus of the Bible a liar. They've rejected the only sign he gave. It's worth taking a little bit of time just to understand that. Now, you can turn over to Luke chapter 11 because here you see it again. Luke 11 and verse 29. Then we're going to come back to Matthew, so you can keep your hand there if you wish. Luke 11 and verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, now these weren't fat people. These were people who were jammed in together. It didn't say thick people. It says when the people were gathered thick together. King James is funny sometimes. He began to say, this is an evil generation. I already looked at them and said, this is an evil generation. How do you know? Now this is a little different than the way Matthew recorded it. How do you know an evil generation? It's worth reading this. They seek a sign. How do you know we live in an evil generation? Because I'm quite certain there's no generation in the history of the world that has been more interested in signs, and it's a generation that's going to get them. And a lot of God's people today who believe they will not buy into these will buy in. Once again, because they will not understand all the scriptures we're talking about. But there's never been a more evil generation than the one that exists today. There's a host of other scriptures that make that plain. It's like Noah's day. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a crooked, perverse world. John said the whole world anyway lies in wickedness. 1 John 5:19 and 20 and so forth. But an evil generation seeks after a sign. So the whole world is seeking signs more than ever before because the whole world is evil in a way the planet Earth has never seen before. I hope that's clear. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Now, God's willing to give signs. Christ was perfectly willing to give a sign. That's one thing. God has used signs we've seen in dozens and dozens of scriptures. But it's wrong to seek signs. Where God is at work, true signs, miracles, and wonders always follow after. Real power exists. But people who are out seeking it, that's what he's talking about. To acknowledge a true sign is not evil. To go seeking them, looking for them, manufacturing them, making them into things, things that are going on out there, making them into signs, that's what's wrong, because invariably such people are not obeying God. They're making the signs their religion. They'll weep over bleeding statues and go commit adultery that night, steal, lie, gossip, flop down in front of idols, hate, explode with pride, deceive people, but they'll believe they're Christians because they recognize Mary's statue weeping in some plaza in a small town in Italy somewhere, or Albany. It doesn't make any difference. Now, that's a powerful statement, and I hope you understand Christ's own indictment there. It sets the New Testament stage. Both in Matthew and in Luke, this is the first time that the subject of signs is mentioned. And the God who inspired the Bible, the God of the Old Testament and New, Jesus Christ, says, evil people seek signs. There's a splinter out there that's seeking signs. You might think about that. There are a lot of people in the splinters who are looking for a mighty man to come with miracles and gather all of God's people. In their own unique and different way from the millions in the world who are doing it, but there are people who are doing that. The false prophet will not disappoint. It'll be fascinating to look at the words that describe what he will do, and we'll do that later. Back to Matthew 16, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. It shows a malevolent attitude. It's not hard to appreciate Christ would see evil in these people. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A real bouncy song that came out several decades ago, many years anyway, I don't remember when it was, A Sign of the Times, a woman sang it, and I can remember the words, and I heard that tune long before I understood that Signs of the Times was in Matthew 16 and verse 3, but kind of an irony here if you really understand the verse. You know, you seek signs, but when they're shown to you, once again, you can't see them. Now, God's people, on the other hand, here goes the irony a step further, are not to be seeking signs, but when they are clearly visible from God, they recognize them. Now, isn't that interesting? The people who are seeking signs, whether it's that Christ was Christ and they rejected that only sign of 3 days and three nights, or seeking a sign here, prove to us you're the Christ. We want something miraculous. I mean, cause some building to explode or cause somebody to be healed or cause some wicked person to drop dead. Do something, anything. Part the heavens or levitate off the ground. Do something. Teleport something around the room so we'll know it's you. Resurrect somebody. Do something. Then we'll know it's you. And yet, when signs are obvious, they can't discern those signs. God's people who are not to seek signs will recognize them when true signs come from God. They'll also recognize false signs because they understand, and I'm going to keep repeating this. You notice I have all of the scriptures we have studied now for better than two sermons. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and no sign will be given it, and he left them and departed. Now that's a second reference. It's not the same account. Obviously Matthew 12 is where he said it, and they wanted a sign again. He said, "No, look, I'm telling you, I'm not giving you any more signs." A wicked and adulterous, evil and adulterous, similar. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. You're not going to get one more out of me except the one about Jonah. And then he just turned, left them and departed. Turned on his heel and just walked away. God's church does not have to show people signs. It's not how you know God's church. The Pentecostals are confused. I spent some of last night, and we've been talking some in recent days. I wanted to add a section to the tongues booklet. It's now been added and edited, and it'll probably go in on Monday morning. It's a section near the end of the booklet explaining that the gifts of God, tongues, interpreting tongues, miracles, healing, discerning of spirits, and there are nine gifts of the Spirit, wisdom, knowledge, and so forth, all are given within the body of Christ. All true miraculous activity, and I said this in part one, are gifts within the body of Christ. That's why it is so crucial to understand who and what is the church and body of Christ. Colossians 1, 18 and 19, and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 say respectively, the church is the body and the body is the church. The splinters no longer understand the church and body of Christ. They don't know who and what it is. They used to. The world never did. Those in the splinters used to. They don't anymore. And as a result, they will get confused about the source, the legitimacy of signs, miracles, and wonders before this age is over. And that confusion will grow profound and people will lose their crowns over it. That's why I'm trying to speak with as much clarity and as much power and authority as I possibly can, so that no one can be deceived on this. Starting with the restored church of God, our primary responsibility, but others as well, who have God's Spirit, the oil is going out of their lamps. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Now, let's read this carefully. This could be a little confusing. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." The temple would be totally destroyed. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. Now this was private tutoring, if you will, to disciples, which means students, learners, pupils. That's what it means in the Greek. Disciples. The disciples came to him privately. Okay, he left everybody else. Now what he's going to say is different than what he just said in the first verses and before. Saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Now look at this, let's read it carefully. "And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Wait a minute, why aren't the disciples evil and adulterous when they're asking for a sign of Christ's coming? I don't quickly give the answer. I want to just stop for a moment. I've got to keep moving and stay on schedule here. But suffice to say, why do they get a free pass and the Pharisees and Sadducees are called evil and adulterous? They weren't asking, "Show us a sign, some miraculous wonder." Remember, sign can mean other things. It's the exact same Greek word. It's semeion. There's no doubt about that. It's not some different word. It means sign. But we've seen sign can mean different things. And he's not saying, "Show us a miracle now that you're the Christ. We want something miraculous. We want our spine titillated. We want chills and thrills going up and down our backbone as proof." No, they're just simply saying, "No, let us know what's going to happen at the end of the age. How will we know?" when it happens. That's all they're asking. So you have to carefully read and understand. What shall be the sign of your coming? Well, what event's going to take place? What prophesied event? What historic event? What world conditions are going to take place? Give us a sense of how we'll know when we're there. They're not asking resurrect somebody or put somebody to death or heal a blind man or a leper or something. It's a totally different context. Brethren, we ought to know. Christ says in Luke, watch and pray always. Watch what? Watch the very things that are discussed all through Matthew 24 and all through Luke 21, of course, Mark 13, the Olivet prophecy in those three chapters. Now, interesting. The next place you see right here in the chapter, a couple more places. Come on down to verse 20, but pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. There are men who have stood up, who were ordained ministers in the worldwide church of God, who have said, there are men, I could call their names out right now, who have said, Christ is here on earth. He's here on secret. And he came in 1997 or whatever it was, different ones, 2000. For there shall be false Christs and false prophets. A lot of God's people have not been willing to believe that the warning we're reading now in verse 24 is for them. It is not for Catholics and Protestants and Pentecostals. You know, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, they've always been deceived. There shall be false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs. Exact same word as you saw in verse 3. Exact same word that Christ referenced in Matthew 12 and 16 and Luke 11. It's same aeon. Shall show great signs and wonders. Wonders is teras. An omen or a wonder, a prodigy, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now there is a man out there who teaches it's not possible to be deceived if you're the very elect. That insults Christ. That's saying Christ is offering a warning to people who can't be deceived. Why would you say, look out, be careful, or just simply offer a warning? As it says in verse 25, behold, I've told you before, this is something Christ had repeated more than once. He'd at least said it twice, assuming he'd only said it once before. He was at least saying it twice, issuing a warning to people who couldn't be deceived. That's silly. Why tell people, why issue a warning to people who are impervious to deceit? It's amazing that people could come through the apostasy where scores of thousands were deceived, enter a splinter where their leader tells them, you can't be deceived if you follow me. And of course, they're immediately deceived. Anybody who would believe that's deceived. Because you're the very elect. There's the elect and the very elect. If it were possible. Now, that's not saying it's not possible. It's where it's possible. It's like the verse that says, Satan is a roaring lion and he goes around seeking whom he may devour. Where it's possible, if it's possible, he'll devour somebody. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he goes around seeking whom he may devour and there's nobody who can be devoured, or he can devour anybody he wants. It's where it's possible, seeking whom he may devour. It's in that sense. If it were possible, where it may happen, they shall deceive the very elect. It's possible. To all who will hear this sermon, it's possible you can be fooled. The world is more and more, almost daily, transfixed by miracles. I've never seen a Christmas season where people are more involved. It was more than last year, which was more than the year before. Of course, there's a secular war, and there are talk show hosts that are going to war in the name of Jesus. Another Jesus, but of course, pushing the Christ mass. Christmas is a battle going on in public squares. There's a battle going on in public schools. Is it a separation of church and state? Yes, no. Well, Christmas is just a tradition. It's not religion. But the Christians are the ones who want it. Of course, Satan is laughing up his sleeve. He knows that the secularists and the people who want Christmas are deceived one and all. They don't care whether you're deceived one way or the other. It should be clear here that there are signs and wonders, semion and teras, that are false. Just as there are signs, semion and teras, the Greek, that are true. How do you know the difference? Plain. You have to know where God is working and where he is not working. The key doesn't lie in different Greek words that explain differences in the signs and wonders. Miracles are miracles in the Bible. The devil can perform supernatural acts. He cannot heal, because that's the forgiveness of sin. He cannot do that. But he can perform other miracles. He can even, because he's a liar and the father of lies, he can make it look like he healed. He can do various sleight of hand kind of tricks that can fool people at healing revivals. And thousands will sit there and wave their hands, swaying, believing there's been a healing when what they just saw was fraud. Satan cannot forgive sins. And I've given a whole series of sermons on how healing is the forgiveness of sin. So Satan cannot heal. He can perform all kinds of other miracles. All right. Verse 30. Well, let's read in verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes in the east and west, that's how you'll know the coming of the Son of Man. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We've explained that. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Now we're about to see signs again here. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign, semion, of the Son of Man in heaven. It's a true sign. So verse 3 is talking about a true sign, semion. Verse 24, false sign, semion. Verse 30 is a true sign, semion. Exact same Greek word. Now the world will be fooled. They're going to follow the wrong Christ at the end, aren't they? Once again, because they don't know where the true Christ is at work. Oh, brethren, I just hope we understand how important this is. I just hope we all understand Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Now, this is an important verse. Pick it up in verse 12. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Christ was resurrected, had been resurrected, and they went and told that unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, Judas was gone, of course, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. You know, Christ disappeared, and Peter said, you know, I'm going fishing, this is over. Christ died and forgot that quickly. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And people even said, no, he is risen. And they still didn't believe it. And these are the ones who went on to be apostles. He said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs, well, that's semion, miracles, these signs shall follow them that believe. What signs? Mary bleeding in the town square. Mary crying in the town square. No. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Where the church of God is, you can have that. Brethren, I've wondered, by the way, I might just say, I've wondered if we may get to the place of safety and we may have the gift of tongues in the place of safety. We're going to have people there that speak French, some that speak German, I would guess, Italian, certainly Spanish. We're going to have some there that speak Swahili, others Luo, plenty who speak English, of course. And will there be Norwegians, Swedes, Dutch? No doubt we'll have some speaking Dutch. And so will the gift of tongues be given? Will the New Testament age go out as it began? I wonder. But obviously, where the apostles were at work, there would be signs. In my name shall they cast out demons. Where demons are cast out, you are in touch with the true church of God. I don't care what exorcists do. Exorcists cast out demons about the way Satan heals, through trickery. Spirits can lie. Now, discerning of spirits is a gift in the body. No priest of the Hor's religion has discerning of spirits. No priest is in a position to know if a demon is left. He can't discern it. You go read 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit. One is tongues, another one is interpreting tongues. One is discerning spirits. That has to be a gift to Christ's true ministers in the body. They can discern attitudes or demon spirits, both, which means they could discern if a spirit has left. A quote-unquote exorcist priest could not discern that. They wouldn't be able to discern it. A spirit could lie to them. Spirits are lying to the billion people in the church that employ those priests from the top down. So you may see the gift of tongues out there, but as I explained in the booklet, as of now, the tongues booklet, it cannot be of God if it's outside the body. The tongues chapter of 1 Corinthians 14, and this is important to know because the world is obsessed with tongues. There are more and more people who are becoming what's called charismatic. They want to speak in tongues. That's the sign that you have the Holy Spirit. They categorize it into two different things. One is that it's a sign you have the Holy Spirit. Another one is the gift of tongues. Bible doesn't say two different kinds of gifts of tongues or two different manifestations of tongues. There's just one. But it's exciting. It's a sign. And millions of people want it. It's very difficult for Pentecostals. And I found this as a minister. I visited and talked to hundreds of ex-Pentecostals. It is very, very difficult to get them to come away what in fact in their lives has been a drug. Wow, I speak with tongues. God is with me. And I try to tell them, you should be horrified at the God. There is a God with you. I try to tell them. Some few came out of it. Most were the first ones to shot out the door in the worldwide church of God in apostasy, right back to their Pentecostal churches where they could experience those thrills and chills and get back high on the drug of tongues and being slain in the Spirit. But there is the true gift of tongues. It has to be given inside the body of Christ. Forget it. So you can explain technically what's wrong with the tongues of the world, and you can explain technically what the Bible teaches about tongues, but unless you understand, and this is a big one at the end of the age, it's a big one more and more, charismatics, charismatic Catholics, there's millions of charismatic Catholics now. They're Catholics, but they emphasize tongues. More and more Catholics are reading their Bible. They don't read it with understanding, but they read about tongues, so they want to speak it. Wow, I'm kind of in a stale church where lots of stained glass windows and folks in white robes and red robes and black robes walking around until recently speaking Latin. I want something. I want action. So, you know, ooh, boy, I can speak in tongues. And they do. And so I've had to explain, you have to know where the church and body of Christ is. Brethren, these things are important. All right. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, obviously, healings is one of those signs as well. There's the gift of miracles and the gift of healings. Healings are miracles, but not all miracles are healings. You know, all Ohioans are Americans, but not all Americans are Ohioans. You understand? All right. So that should be clear. And they went forth, verse 20. He was received into heaven, Christ was. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Where there is apostolic authority, believe me, brethren, I read these verses more carefully than I ever did. Where there is apostolic authority, you see those signs. Demons are cast out, hands are laid on, and healings take place. God doesn't heal every time. We've understood that forever. There are people whose time has come, they die. Mr. Armstrong died. All the greatest servants of God who ever lived, every single one of them died of something. There was a point at which they weren't healed. So God has a purpose where he will heal and add years like he did with Hezekiah, and other times they die. Mr. Armstrong died, and time went on. All of you will die. I will die. Although we're at the end of the age, we can discern the signs of the times, and we can do what the Pharisees and Sadducees can't do if we're watching and praying always, and we know we're at the end of the age. An awful lot of you sitting here will not die. You'll be changed. Some few of you may die, and you will rise first. We need to understand these things, have them crystal clear in our mind. It all turns on where God is at work. not whether or not the sign come to pass. Luke 21. Now, we don't have to go there. It's Matthew 24 paralleled. I'll just read it to you. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in various places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Well, we know from Matthew those are signs from God. They're called the heavenly signs. In verse 25 and 26 in Luke 21, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Now God is telling you those will happen. They're coming from Him. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. You know what that means? What is going on? This isn't somebody levitating himself. This isn't some little supernatural magic show. This isn't Mary weeping in the town square. This is much bigger than that. Stars are moving. The moon is moving. And people would be perplexed. They'd be confused. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which were coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. How interesting. Signs of God, unrecognizable to perplexed, frightened, confused people on earth who didn't know what they were supposed to look for and what they were not supposed to look for. Is that clear? John 4, and verse 47. Verse 43, now after 2 days he departed thence, went to Galilee. Jesus himself testified that a prophet had no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see the signs and wonders, you will not believe. You just seem to need to see physical stuff. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Did you catch the point, though? You seem to need this stuff. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way, and he didn't have to see a sign or wonder. Now, Christ wasn't confused. He told the man, that's what you need. And then the man said, well, all right, I'll believe. And he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. He looks back and said, that's exactly the right time. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, your son lives, and himself believed in his whole house. Don't go seeking a sign or wonder. Just believe, and then he wound up getting a sign because he no longer sought the sign. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, the first one was turning water into wine. We'll look at that a little bit later. In a different context, John chapter 20 and verse 31. John 20 and verse 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I don't know how many miracles Christ did. Nobody knows. There are many famous ones recorded, but they're not all recorded. Many others. Maybe he did far more than meets the eye. You know, you study the scriptures, and that's what meets the eye. Maybe far more than that. And yet, brethren, at the end of the day, Christ, who certainly didn't perform a single false miracle, sign, no lying wonders, every single miracle he ever did, every sign, was of God. How cognizant were people that it was the Son of God? They crucified him. No matter how many miracles, apparently we could just as much as say almost countless, I'm sure there was a specific number, God knows them, but no human being knows how many miracles were recorded. Maybe the 11 disciples or the 12 knew, But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. There are enough written so you can know the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. A lot of people saw those signs and didn't believe in him. The ones who were right there believed in him. And the ones who were right there, in many cases, did not. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. If those who absolutely knew he was Christ would take one view, they would check the scriptures for all the identifying passages that would prove that he was Christ, and there were a host of them from the Old Testament. If they looked to scripture, they would know it was Christ. They would know the signs were true. Others who would not would be candidates to crucify him, and did. Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, and verse 42. There were 3,000 baptized in verse 41, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by who? The apostles. The apostles. And all that believed were together, and all things common. They were done by the apostles. Now, there were not other ministers ordained yet, but it was obvious that signs were following after the apostles, just as Christ said would occur. Chapter 5. Now we're going to see some interesting things develop in the book of Acts. Stay right with me. Chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now the apostles could authorize other ministers later. It doesn't say call for the apostles of the church they would lay hands on, in James 5:14, and the sick would be healed. It says call for the elders. Well, there were no other elders. There were just the apostles. Now, the apostles were elders, and I'm explaining that and understanding New Testament offices and duties, back to Ohioans and Americans and so forth. All apostles are elders, but not all elders are apostles. I'll prove that from the scriptures, and I'll show you where, obviously, Mr. Armstrong taught that in the book. But at this point, the only elders and the only apostles were the apostles. But where you have apostolic authority, that authority can be passed down to lower ministers by appointment. There were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, brethren, you'll find that there are miracles throughout the book of Acts. I gave a whole sermon on the themes of the book of Acts some years ago. There was a fear of God in the church. There were miracles. Certainly there was tremendous growth, and the kingdom of God was preached. Those were some of the miracles of the book of Acts, just over and over and over and over and over again. You see a combination of the kingdom, miracles, fear, unity, of course, and growth. And you notice right here, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. You'll just see that pattern. Again, I won't repeat the whole sermon. It's a fascinating sermon. If you've not heard it, go get it, from some years ago. So there were signs and wonders. The signs were semeion and wonders, teras, wrought among the people. And it's very exciting. Lots of healings. And you keep right on reading, and so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Incredible. The signs followed after the apostles. Could that happen again in this age? I don't know. We'll just have to see. It's sort of like tongues. Will we speak in tongues so we can all fellowship at the place of safety, or will we always have to be looking for interpreters? I don't know. Somebody wants to ask a question, a Spanish-speaking member of an English-speaking minister, and they just stand there and nod and shake and gesture a lot, and what are they going to do? God may have to solve that in some way. Okay, Acts chapter 8. I wonder if that won't be the way, but I don't know. Acts 8 and verse 6. Then Philip, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Philip did miracles. He was a deacon. A deacon did miracles. Stephen was a deacon and preached a sermon so powerful it got him killed. Philip went on to be an evangelist. Now, Philip had been ordained a deacon in chapter 6. He went down and he performed miracles as a deacon, still a deacon. I mean, there's no doubt about that. He didn't lay hands on. The apostles came and did that. If he'd become an evangelist already, then he could have laid hands on. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. The apostles must have empowered this deacon and told him he could do that. He wasn't doing it on his own. It's evident later in the chapter. He even performed a baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. That's a fascinating thing. Deacons around the world, if any deacons ever perform miracles, it's going to be in the Church of God. It won't be in any other place. It'll be in one place, and that's here. All right. Now, it says there, let's pick it up in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Do you ever notice that a deacon did these things? Now, let's stop for a moment. In verse 6, the word miracles is semeion. It's not translated signs there. It's semeion. There it's translated miracles. Well, what is interesting is the word miracles in verse 13 is not semeion. It's not teras either. It's dunamis. Dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Because it goes on, it's interesting, it says the miracles and signs which were done. Now, the signs were semeion. That's semeion, but right beside it is miracles. Up in verse 6, semeion is translated miracles. That's why sometimes you have to get into the Greek. Here you got semeion is the sign, you got miracles again, but it's a different word, it's dunamis. And here's what it means. Now, notice, there are subtle little differences. This is going to be fascinating. As we continue to develop, this is going to be incredible, brethren. Do not lose what I'm going to say here. I mean special miraculous power, usually by implication a miracle itself. Special miraculous power, usually by implication a miracle itself. Power, strength, mighty wonderful works. Mighty wonderful works. Now, a couple of well-known places in the Bible where the word dunamis is found. Let's go to a couple of them. Just two. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Could you ever have the kind of power that Philip wrought? I don't say you would do miracles and signs, but could you? I'll guarantee you nobody outside the Church of God will do the things even that Philip did, but could you have dunamis available to you? Well, absolutely you do. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, talking about the Holy Spirit and everyone who is baptized and converted in God's church. If you have God's spirit in you, guess what you have? But of dunamis, power. It's not translated miracles, signs, or wonders. Its primary meaning is power. It can also mean strength and of love and of a sound mind. For a Christian to overcome, they better have power in them. You've heard it said before, dynamite comes from the word. Dynamite, dynamo, a dynamic person. Those all are coming from the Greek word dunamis, but most people, of course, today don't think of it. We think of a dynamic personality. From the biblical perspective, that's a personality with God's Spirit. Now, in the world, you can have lots of dynamic personalities. You can have a person who gives a dynamite performance on Broadway. Comes from dunamis. Doesn't mean they have God's Spirit, but you can understand the linkage of words. It's fascinating. Of course, I love to do that. All right. Revelation 3 and verse 8. It gets really interesting. Really interesting. Revelation 3 and verse 8. Speaking to the church in Philadelphia, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, verse 7, right? And there you read, these things says he that's holy, and so forth. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have but a little strength, and have kept my word. Mr. Armstrong has explained that this means strength of numbers, but it also just means a little strength, comparatively. We didn't see the kind of mighty miracles in the Philadelphian age that the apostolic era and the Ephesian era saw. Comparatively speaking, it was a little strength. There were miracles. I saw them. Sometimes I was used, as were other ministers, to perform them. Strength there, translated strength, in this case, not power, dunamis. Dunamis, same word. You have a little power, strength, a special miraculous power, ability to do mighty, wonderful works. So there it's speaking of an era. In 2 Timothy 1, it was talking about individual Christians, specifically speaking to Timothy in that case, but to all of us. God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's timidity in the Greek. Interesting. All right, Acts 14. We've got to keep moving. Now this becomes interesting. We're just continuing to build, but we've got to move. Acts 14 and verse 2. Now there was a tremendous number of people who believed, both of the Jews, Acts 14:1, Jews and Greeks, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. That's always the way it is. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands, the apostles. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. All right. So those are clearly semion. Wonders is teros. And so it can be just signs that God was with them, but also miracles. When you see the words used together, semion and teros, usually it wouldn't be miracles and miracles. It's might be just indications. Semion, remember, it can be an indication that God is at work, an indication. That's the primary meaning of semion, at least it's the first one listed. And then, of course, wonders, teros, which would be outright miracles, omens, you know, powerful things done by their hands. But again, the city was divided. People couldn't tell. I don't know. Are they with them or not? Shum said, I'm with the apostles, other with the Jews. There are people that just couldn't tell. I want to stress again, it's always been that way. It will be that way again. The world will lean pretty much all one way. The people of God who are faithful in the church of God will lean all another way. Where it's going to get confusing is in the splinters. Some are going to stand one way, some another, because they're too far away from what the Bible says. Chapter 15, verse 12. Turn over one chapter. 15 and verse 12. At the conference in Jerusalem, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. All right, their miracles is translated semion. Now go to chapter 19 and verse 11. Just trying to show you the interchange of the words here. They just constantly interchange all through the Bible. We haven't come to the most important point yet, but I'm still building toward it. Chapter 19 and verse 11. You read verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Notice it says special miracles. What was the definition of dunamis? Special miraculous power. There was something different, unique about it. Well, guess what? That's dunamis. It's not semion and it's not teros. It's something unique and special. And it's literally translated special miracles. The Greeks had a separate word for the unusual, the unique, the different, the special kind of miracle. All right, what did we read back there in Revelation 3 and verse 8? Philadelphia has dunamis, special miracles. They may not be the same kind of tremendous miracles where people are healed by a shadow, the Red Sea parts, but they're special, unique miracles. I don't know what those will be, but where you have Philadelphia, you can have them. There's not a doubt there'll be more miracles before the end of the age. And as I said in part one or two, we're going to have a whole lot of them just to get out of town when the time comes. There'll have to be some strength, some special miracles. All right, Romans chapter 4. There, verses 9 to 11, you find the word sign, and it's talking about circumcision in the New Testament. Semion. Well, there's nothing miraculous there. It's just physical only. Romans 4, 9 to 11. We don't have to turn there. I'm just going to skip over it. But do go to Romans 15. I just wanted to reference it. You can read Romans 4, 9 to 11. It's talking about circumcision as a sign there in the New Testament, not the Old. it's semion, and it just means a token, you know, a physical, an indication. No doubt about that. Real easy to understand. A seal there in the context. Okay, Romans 15 and verse 19, we'll pick it up. For I will not dare to speak, verse 18, Romans 15, 18, of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And that kind of says it all, brethren. Where the Spirit of God is present, and it's being given where Christ is the head in the one church of God. I look back, and I will just be heart to heart for a moment. Once again, I think I said it 2 weeks ago, but I'll say it a little differently, a little more clearly, perhaps. I have been inspired personally to see how much I was forced to focus on, more than Mr. Armstrong ever had to do it. The reasons are obvious, because of the nature of the age. It virtually dictated to me that I had to focus on exactly what, all through the Scriptures, New Testament and Old, what is the church and body of Christ? More than ever, that would have to be understood because of all the ranks in the body, because of gifts in the body, because of the very sermons we're talking about here, and certainly six sermons on government, how Christ governs his one church, the church he's building that's fitly framed together, and so on and so forth. And again, in such a confusing age, where there's a cacophony of discordant voices all through the splinters, blurring, confusing, deceiving, however sincere or insincere, who knows, God is judge. People are just so terribly confused. So signs there is semion and wonders, teras, all of course by the power of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Well, signs certainly followed after the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Paul talks about signs. Look at this. Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world sought out through human wisdom, tried to find God, and they can't. There's a lot of quote-unquote wise men out there in the world. They're not, you know, wise in God. They have human wisdom. The Bible talks about a wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and devilish. But here it's a wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All the high IQs out there can't figure out where God is. They believe in the foolishness of evolution. A lot of very high IQs God calls fools. They can't find out and figure out that there is, as it's called, intelligent design. Verse 22, part of the problem, why is it so out there? Why is there so much confusion in the world? For the Jews, brilliant people, require a sign. They don't just seek a sign, they require one, Paul says. Paul, who grew up a Jew, he's actually a Benjamite, but grew up a Jew, they require a sign. They won't believe unless they see a sign. And as I said, they got Christ's sign and then rejected it, crucified him. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. By the way, when Christ was crucified and he said that's the only sign he would ever give, and he repeated it, and then did all those incredible miracles. Don't you think there was an unbelievable buzz all over Jerusalem, Judea, all around in places all around that he said that's the only sign that he was the Christ? That everybody would have known of this man, this extraordinary moment of crucifixion of somebody who is incredibly famous. He could escape in a crowd because he looked normal, looked kind of average, and did sometimes, but yet he would have been well known. And yet when it happened exactly like he said, people couldn't recognize it. You know, I think of how Paul was inspired to write that God would send strong delusion to those who do not love the truth. I'm sobered. I get chills in that sense when I think about the poor people who at some point will have gone too far with the great Almighty God, and they will be sent strong delusion, and they will believe lies, and they'll have no choice. They will be cut off. Seeing they won't see, and hearing they will not perceive, as Christ said. The Greeks seek after wisdom, by the way. It says, we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? Christ wasn't powerful enough to save himself. And stumbling block in that he didn't come and sweep away the Roman legions, the Greeks' foolishness. Again, Christ wasn't powerful enough to save himself. How in the world could he save mankind? It wasn't logical to the logical-minded Greeks. All right, now, 1 Corinthians 14. Very briefly, it's kind of interesting. Let's just read it because it does talk about tongues in an interesting context. This is the whole tongues chapter, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. All right, that's what the Bible says. They're for a sign, semeion, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. How confused are Pentecostals? They say, the proof that you have the Holy Spirit, that you are a believer, is that you have the gift of tongues. Yet the Bible says it's not to be a sign to believers. It's a sign to unbelievers and so forth. All right. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to, have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Yeah, that's an extraordinary attitude. He understood God had used him in a powerful way, and he wasn't behind the other apostles, even though he came a little later. Yet he was able to say at the very same time, I am nothing. I'm nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now that's a fascinating statement there. The signs of an apostle. There is apostolic authority where you have signs and miracles. All right, but let's read it. Let's break out the different words. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs. Now there's overall signs of an apostle, but under that are signs, indications, wonders, that those are both semeion, the signs, wonders, teros, implies miracles, and mighty deeds. What do you think mighty deeds is? You got signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You got three there. I mean, what's left? The Greek is dunamis, special miracles are the signs of an apostle. I mean, you got all three there. That's the triple hit. Semeion, teros, and dunamis. Mighty deeds. Special miracles. Of course, in the book of Acts, it records that Paul, in fact, did special miracles. Dunamis, doesn't it? Now, who knows what those could have been? By implication, they're miracles, but the extraordinary power and strength and a wonderful work, a mighty, wonderful work. We are doing the work of God. What will happen before this age is over? I leave you to muse about that. I leave you to muse. Believe me, I'm musing about it. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It gets interesting. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We just read where Paul and one apostle showed semeion, teros, and dunamis. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll pick it up. This is fascinating. All right. And verse 8. Now, it's in the context of the falling away in verse 3. This man of sin, the son of perdition, verse 3, is revealed, exalts himself above all that's called God. Verse 7, he's tied into the mystery of iniquity. Don't have time to explain all of this. And then shall, verse 8, that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. How about that? Here is the false prophet described as a person with power, signs, and lying wonders. What do you think those three words are? You guessed it. Dunamis, semeion, and teros. Except all three are lies. The exact same things that were true in Paul were false in the false prophet. How do you know, therefore, when semeion, teros, or dunamis, real miracles, real signs, real power, are of God and not? You had better know where God is working. You better understand the signs of an apostle, too. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Hundreds of millions will be deceived. I'll tell you, it's going to be a Hall of Fame moment for the world, or a Hall of Infamy moment, maybe we could put it, for the world, unlike any other. Why will there be this incredible deception? Don't believe me. Let's just read the Bible. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, that's the Greek is present progressive, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And at some point, they passed that line in the sand where God said, it's over. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God said, you would not believe me. Guess what? You have no more choice. And he blinds them, and millions in the world, including some in the splinters in Laodicea, will give it up. One half of the virgins will lose God's spirit. It will go completely. The oil will go completely out of their lamp. They will not anoint their eyes. They will not return to all of the understanding of the truth. They did not sufficiently love the truth to be saved. They'll be saved in the tribulation physically. They'll die in the day of the Lord, and they'll die eternally. Some will die, of course. The half of the wise virgins will die in the tribulation and be saved eternally. They go through an awful tough plan B, though, and none of us ought to want that. All right, so let me just say it very plainly. Philadelphians, apostles, and every Christian can have dunamis, real power, certain special miracles. So can the false prophet. So can the false prophet. That's exactly what it said. I didn't say anything. The scripture says it. The false prophet will be taking candy from a baby. Be that easy to fool hundreds and hundreds of millions of people, because they'll have absolutely no idea. They'll be like the people in the city. I don't know whether the Jews are right or the apostles are right. The Jews were accusing the apostles because they weren't following certain Jewish traditions. The people said, I don't know who to hold to. They won't know. No matter how many miracles we may do some, may do few. Brethren, at the end of the day, those who understand who and what is the church and body of Christ will benefit from it. Some that God may call will be baptized perhaps as a result of it. That certainly happened in the New Testament where there were miracles. There were believers added by the multitudes. 26 different places you'll find in the book of Acts. That's the context. 26 times. I put an exclamation mark in my margin. Every one of the places, there's 26. And they're almost invariably. The kingdom was preached, not a false gospel. Not a false gospel. The kingdom of God was preached. There was fear in the church. There was unity in the church. There were miracles, and there was significant growth. Well, finally, in the book of Revelation, it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the last seven plagues. Another sign in heaven. Well, you can guess what it is. It's Semeion. That's a sign of God, a huge sign of God. So, as we just read, the false prophet can also do Semeion. It's not the gift of miracles in the body of Christ. It's miracles performed by the power of Satan. Very quickly, in Revelation 13, you can go on over the book of Revelation. We might just look at a number of verses there and just get a sense. Revelation 13, this is going to be very interesting. Revelation 13 and verse 14. All of these next words are Semeion. We'll look at three places. 13 and verse 14. Verse 13, he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven and earth in the sight of men. Well, that's the false prophet. Well, that is special miracles, I'll tell you. That's powerful. And deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Well, the word miracles in verse 14 is Semeion. It's not translated signs there. It's Semeion. A true apostle can perform Semeion, and so can the false prophet. Chapter 16 and verse 14. Chapter 16 and verse 14. Verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working Semeion. There it is, just as plain as day. The exact same thing that Christ did, demons can do. Working, Simeon, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Miraculous things will be done by demons across the world to gather everyone to the battle of Armageddon. You ever wondered how all those people would come? How do you think it will happen? How does an army of 200 million people, plus other armies, come toward this battle and gather at Armageddon? Through false miracles, hundreds of millions of people will be brought to a battle the world talks about and understands almost nothing of. You think about that, brethren. Go back over these scriptures. Be sure they're not confusing in your mind. Acts 19 and verse 20. It comes down to where God is working. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, Simeon, before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, not the final lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and so forth. So those are examples of where Simeon is not translated sign, it's translated miracles, and they're all false. Every one of them, demons are involved, or the devil himself. Okay, back to chapter 12. Back to chapter 12 and verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. Well, now here you have Simeon translated wonder. A woman clothed with the sun, moon, and her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child travailed, and birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder, Simeon, in heaven. That's absolutely a true wonder. So again, you just hop back and forth. The very next chapter, Simeon applies to the false prophet. And, of course, chapter 13 we'll go back to one more time. He does great wonders. Now, I actually read it, so that he makes fire come down from heaven. That's Simeon translated wonders there. And in verse 14, miracles is translated Simeon. And so it can be translated different ways, but and of course it can be a true or false servant of God. A true servant of God or the false prophet. All right, I hope that all is very clear to you. There are other places in the scriptures where the Bible uses Simeon. Paul wrote a letter, and he said that in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, just so we get a full understanding of the word, he said, I've written the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. Token is Simeon. Simeon is just the fact that Paul wrote letters in his own hand, his own handwriting. That's Paul's handwriting. It's a token. It's a sign. It's an indication it came from Paul. There were actually Thessalonians who were getting letters that didn't have Paul's handwriting, and letters as from us. So Paul said, one of the tokens, one of the signs, one of the Simeons that I'm the one writing you, check out my handwriting. I do it with my own handwriting. Interesting. Just an interesting point. Will there come a time when people use my name? It's happened already, where it wasn't me. Of course, Simeon has translated miracles, and the miracle of turning water into wine and so forth. There are any number of places in the scriptures. They saw miracles where Christ was in near the Sea of Galilee, and those are Simeon. It's translated miracles all over. I don't think I need to go too much more into that. Teros is many times in the Bible, right beside, and by now I think you all see this, right beside, and it's translated wonders, usually right beside signs, Simeon. So where it's together, Simeon would generally mean indications that God is at work, along with wonders, meaning there's miracles and indications. But where you see just Simeon alone, it could mean an indication and it could mean a miracle. Where it's together, it means you got both. Where Simeon is with Teros. Lots of places all through the book of Acts, chapter 2, 4, 5, 6, and so forth. And a lot of verses we've already looked at. Now, in conclusion, I want to mention a few things. Some brethren look for signs in numbers. Be careful, don't do it. It's dangerous. It is very dangerous. I've seen it obsess people. I've seen the seeking of numbers destroy people. I watched a deacon destroyed because he saw numbers everywhere. He couldn't drive down the street before he would see the number 35 on a speed limit, and that would have one meaning. He would be pondering it until he went into a 45 zone, and the 45 meant something. Then he would get to a 55 zone, and that would mean something. He would call me and just obsessed. He was a deacon. He was a graduate of Ambassador College, and he got that confused. He called me one time and said, please let me take you to this Civil War battlefield, and he named this battlefield. You'll find there's signs all the way down the road to the battlefield, and it's the Battle of Shiloh. And Shiloh's mentioned in the Old Testament. It was just nuts. And I asked him, I said, how long since you've slept? And he said, 36 hours. You see that. Man wrote us just recently, and he saw a sign in the amount of change he was given at a cash register when he bought, I don't know, a lollipop or something. I don't know what he bought. So, brethren, be careful. Stay away from numerology. God's numbers are basic. Let his church tell you where they have meaning. Be careful. There are all kinds of people out there that want to build that into you. I have seen what it will do is first become an interest, then a fascination, then an obsession, almost to the point of, and I put this in quotes, possession, because I don't mean demon possession, where a person is just possessed by it and they cannot see anything but numbers. You know what? Something gets lost when that happens, and it's called Christianity. Christianity gets lost. Their religion becomes numbers. It's like people who get into foods and natural foods and so forth. They can go so far that it becomes their religion and takes over their religion. I've seen that happen, of course. That's not the subject here. But God's people are the weak of the world. We tend to be candidates for deception. We have to stay close to Christ. We have to know where he is working. Now, there will be a slow, clear intensifying of false semeion, false teros, and false dunamis in the world. It's like studying traditions, if you recall. The word's the same. It's the same Greek word, whether it's traditions of men and you reject them, or whether it's traditions of God. There's no secret understanding in the Greek that tells you anything special. Many times the Greek does reveal things on certain doctrines. But on matters where it's talking about miracles, signs, and wonders, they can be true or they can be lying. And it all comes down to knowing where and how God works. Those who don't will be confused. Some will anoint their eyes at the last minute. Some will anoint their eyes before the tribulation in the last minute. And they'll wake up, and they will not be fooled. Others will be fooled. It will just be too overwhelming an experience. How overwhelming? So powerful that nations all over the world will send armies to total slaughter and destruction because of false signs that were just too compelling. They have to be of God. And yet they can look up and see signs in the heavens and just get all confused and perplexed when they're signs, in fact, from God. How is it people can't add 72 hours and get it straight? How does that happen? They don't have the Spirit of God and don't know where God works and don't follow the true Christ. They serve another Jesus. Obedience can be a sign, we saw. Physical items that are worn can be a sign, as is circumcision. That one's worn permanently by half the population. Doctrines can even be a sign, such as the Sabbath and holy days. If you look at Ezekiel 20, 12 and 13, healings can be a sign, as can other miracles and wonders and so forth. We've seen that. God never leaves any doubt when it's him. Be careful. Be careful. Brethren, constantly be careful. Don't be fooled. 1 John 4 says, try the spirits. I've seen so many brethren read this verse and they don't understand it. 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit. So many of God's people follow another spirit. Right here in this book of John, it talks about the spirit of error in verse 6. There's the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God's people have become foolish at the end of the age. They'll follow any spirit. They can't discern the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error because they don't try the spirits. You know it's the spirit of error if it's teaching that doctrines that were not restored under a great servant in the last century, that don't square with Scripture. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It happened in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century. Christ warned there would be false prophets at the end. Here's John talking about the fact there's already many of them. They're out there. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is coming in flesh is of God. Now, why is that important? That Christ is working in people. He's ruling in people. The true Christ is working in flesh. They understand where and how God is working, and that flesh is to obey God. Where is Christ coming? In his church. The church he is building and fitly framing together, also called, yes, again, the body of Christ. They understand all that. That's all a given within the statement. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in flesh is not of God. Well, there was a fellow named Cerinthus that was teaching, of course, it's another subject, that Christ was a phantom. He wasn't flesh. He didn't really overcome the flesh and therefore didn't set us an example. Was not in all points tempted like as we are, and therefore we don't have a high priest. And that's a complicated discussion as to what was exactly happening at that moment in the Cerinthian cult that the old Apostle John was dealing with. But I've covered that in a recent sermon, of course, on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, that it comes, and even now already it is in the world. Well, I saw that spirit at work in the worldwide church of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, these antichrists, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is in the minds of people in the world. He is the god of this world. The he that is in us is the spirit of God. We have to know exactly where and how and through whom and what physical location, where is the headquarters on earth of that spirit, where God works, where his work is. And it's the key to understanding signs and wonders and power and strength and special miracles and so forth. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. You know, you're a Catholic bishop and a priest, and you talk about a bleeding Mary, and that's a true sign of God. The world hears you. They're of the world. They hear that. They don't hear us, and we should not hear them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us, apostles, true ministers. He that is not of God hears not us, and that's going to be ultimately the way it is when this warning is issued. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are a lot of people who do not hear the voices coming out of God's true church. Some will awaken in the splinters, others will not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, there will eventually come a mighty man. In conclusion, the churches, the splinters, are awaiting a mighty man. The Jews are awaiting one called Elijah. They didn't recognize the true Elijah in the last century. Apparently, most of God's people who thought they did didn't either, and they're still awaiting a mighty man, a strong man, presumed to be perhaps one of the two witnesses who will come and unite all the splinters. And, of course, the two witnesses are going to use miracles. Guess what people are saying when they're saying that? They're saying they need miracles. They need miracles to all come back together. God has already begun the reconstitution of his church. It's well along now. Many years are gone. A few years remain. We'll see. But, brethren, I'll just leave you with this thought. The Bible tells God's people, through his constituted authorities, the truth of every doctrine. One of the great doctrines that has gotten short shrift, may I say it that way, that has gotten short-changed over recent years is the true understanding of miracles, signs, and wonders. There are other sermons that could be given, and I've given a whole sermon some years ago, about 2.5 years ago, called The God of Miracles, and I've given sermons on healing. There's many other things that could be said, plus the themes of the book of Acts. But brethren, may none of us forget this understanding. Maybe periodically go back through these sermons. Keep it clear. Keep it simple. You have to simply know and understand where God is working, who are his human servants, which offices is he placed in the body, where his faithful, uncompromising servants doing the various miracles that might be done through the Spirit of God. Not another spirit, the spirit that is in the world. The vast majority will not understand what I just said, but a few, I hope all of us, will.